1 this morning. We'll begin in verse number 1, and we'll read down through the end of the text. But we will not go back and look at the first few verses, simply because we've covered a good number of those this past Lord's Day morning. If there's one of many faults that I have, we talked the other night, Wednesday night, about confessing your faults one to another. I'm really big on going back and review. And I know when I have gone over things a lot of times, sometimes it may get, I don't want to say boring, but a lot of times people say, well, preacher, we already know that. And I understand that you can almost review to death. But if there's a fault that I have, it seems like that's going back over and we'll try to do better on that. But I do know this, that repetition is the mother of learning, and that the Lord would come by and preach the same message over and over and over again to people. So sometimes it's good for us to hear some review along that line. But let's look in Titus chapter 1, where the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. That he be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, the last few Sundays we have introduced the Epistle of Titus, and what is the key verse in chapter number 1? What's the key verse? Anybody? Verse number 5. Amen, that's right. And verse number 5, because he says here, this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So if a church is not in order, the church is out of order. Church is out of order. We got to have a church that is in order. And he begins with the leadership. We've mentioned that beforehand. As I went back and looked at some of these things here, he says in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And I went back and looked at a couple of things here. Last week, I think I might have confused Crete with Cyprus. I always get those two mixed up. They're in the Mediterranean Sea. They both begin with C. And Jews were on both of them at some point in time. So I always get those things kind of mixed up. It's an island as it runs from east to west. It's about 160 miles long and then 36 miles wide at the widest points. It's kind of a lot longer. About, you know, six times longer than it is wide. And here's the thing, the reason I'm telling y'all this, he says that he wanted him to ordain, if you look at the last two phrases, ordain elders in every city, as I'd appointed thee. Now, honestly, even though the island is relatively small, stop and think, by today's standards, it's not like you could hop in a car and go from east to west without any trouble. Those trips were trips either by foot or by animal. And typically, poor folks would have probably just walked everywhere that they went. And then now they may have been able to sail around, one end of the island to the other. That's a possibility. But as I began to look, there are several cities that are listed on the map. One of those is the Fair Havens. And you may remember that whenever Paul and his companions in Acts chapter number 27, they stopped at the Fair Havens for a while, and then it was after they loosed from Fair Havens and sailed away that they got into the trouble with the storm. You may remember that. And you may remember the phrase where Paul said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, not to have sailed away from the island of Crete." So Paul had been there. And so there's the Fair Havens, there's the city of Lycia, which is next to the Fair Havens. And it's mentioned in the Bible there in Acts 27, verse 8. There is a Phoenix, believe it or not, on the west side of the island. There's a one called Knossos, K-N-O-S-S-U-S, on the north central side. On the far eastern tip, there's a city called Salome. And exactly the reason I'm telling you this is because I've got here listed five cities that were there. Now, what Paul would normally do, remember, he would go into a town that was either a major city, a coastal town, a seaport town, but one that had a synagogue. And one of the reasons that this is important, in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, not only do we have historical evidence, according to other writers, that there were Jews on the island of Crete, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the people from Crete are mentioned as some of the nations who are present at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, I said all that to say this. There were Jewish synagogues on the island of Crete, so it's very possible that Paul had that in mind when he went there to go ahead and minister to the Jews first. So he's on the island of Crete, some point in time, ministering to the Jews, and doing that is part of his pattern. Now, we said here the other week that probably what happened, he didn't have a lot of time, and that's why he left Titus there so he could go to another location and begin churches. He left Titus there to be able to ordain the elders and set leadership in the church. Now, I said all that to say this. The reason it's important to know that there were Jewish synagogues on Crete is for this reason. In verse number 10 of our text, he's going to say there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Notice this, especially they of the circumcision. The circumcision were Jews who taught that a person had to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. There were certain Jews who taught that, oh, you can go to Jesus, you can name Him as your Savior if you want to, but if you truly want to be saved, you truly want to be plugged in with God, you're going to have to do things like we do, be circumcised and keep the law. That's one of the things that Paul fought against in Galatia. He fought against it in Acts chapter number 15. There were folks who came in and tried to add the law, keeping the law to salvation. You and I know that there is no possible way to keep the law in order to be saved. Ain't a thing you can do to please God. Not a thing that you can do to make yourself honorable in the sight of God as far as earning favor with Him. You can't do that. They that are in the flesh, Paul says, cannot please God. The only way you and I can please God is to be in the Spirit, to be born again, to trust Christ, and to follow the will of God as He's laid out for us. Now, so Paul's writing the epistle to talk about the ordination of elders to set up leadership in the church. Now, we mentioned last week he comes down through verse 6, 7, and 8 as the qualifications. We said last week that there were three qualifications, or three broad branches. One was the character qualities. Lord, help me, I'm stuttering this morning. There are some character qualities that he looks for: blameless, the husband of one wife, self-willed, etc. He's looking for the home qualifications, that he's a once married man, married to the same woman, his first wife, and also that his children are in line where they ought to be. And then he mentions the handling of the truth. Now, we talked about those other things last week, but I want to look at verse number 9 and come on down here. We said that after his home is in order and he's an honorable man, he needs to be able to handle the Word of God. A man who stands behind a pulpit ought to be able to handle the Word of God, not just in the church, but outside the church. So whenever you're outside knocking on doors, if you're in a public forum of some sort, somebody needs to be able to be the voice of God on a particular issue when he's talking to people. Now, every one of us, in a sense, every one of us ought to have enough Bible knowledge to be able to teach somebody or answer a question. Every one of us should. I mean, I've heard Christians say this. I've heard Christians in their 50s, their 60s, their 70s, and even in their 80s. I've heard people from all those age ranges, and I know of a couple of examples right now that I'm thinking about, and I'm sure there are others that I could probably, who probably said this. Well, I don't know exactly where that is in the Bible, or I really don't know a lot about the Bible. And you don't have to be a quote-unquote Bible scholar, but every one of us in here ought to be acquainted with the Bible. Brother Allen ought to be as well as acquainted with that Bible as you are your hoses and clamps and all that stuff on your work truck. Every bit of it, you ought to. Brother Artie, you ought to be as well acquainted with your Bible as you are every note on that guitar. Brother Brian, you ought to be as well acquainted with that Bible just as well as you do every one of those little aspects at work that you know of. Brother Michael, same thing. Wherever you're working at, what you're doing, you ought to be as well acquainted with the Bible. Now, I hear people say this all the time. They say, well, preacher, I'm not a good reader. I'm not a good studier. You're looking at a fellow who's not a good reader. I've got to read stuff 2 and 3 times. My reading comprehension is terrible. Honestly, I'm telling you, it is. It's very bad. So I've got to read it over and over and over again to understand it. So whenever people say, preacher, I'm not a very good reader. I don't understand things that I read. Just realize that's the preacher. That's me. That's me. So I'm in the same boat as many folks that, you know, maybe even some people in this building here this morning. I don't know. But I want you to understand that every one of us ought to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, according to 1 Peter 3:15, with meekness and fear. Every one of us should. Now, having said that, people who are going to be in positions of leadership, as far as elders or pastors are concerned, ought to be able to take that Bible and be able to talk to folks. We ought to be able to do that. And notice he says in verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now, there are a couple of things right here. First of all, if he's been taught some things, that means that he must have a teachable spirit. I've talked to some folks, you can't teach them anything because they already know everything. Brother Artie, you may have sat down to teach some folks guitar, and they already know all they know G, C, and D, and because they know G, C, and D, then, you know, what do I need this fella teaching me for? I know everything I know already. And, of course, you just kind of chuckle in the back of your mind because you think, son, you don't have any idea. You don't know beans from apple butter. I mean, honestly, you just don't know. But there are folks, when you sit down and you listen to them and you try to teach them what the Bible says, they don't want to listen to you. Every one of us, including the preacher, need to have a teachable spirit. Every one of us ought to have a teachable spirit. Whenever these older preachers come in and they preach, I'll tell you why I get them in. Because your preacher needs help. Amen. And if I get you a better preacher in here than me, and I know there are better preachers than I am, but if I get you in a better preacher than I am, that encourages me to be a better student, a better preacher, and that helps you in the process. You get to hear Bible truth from a different angle. Every one of us ought to have a teachable spirit. Every one of us should. I mean, if I was sitting up here playing the fiddle, Brother Art, if I was playing the fiddle here beside you and you said, Brother, that sounded pretty good, but your timing's off just a little bit. You know what I would do, Brother? I'm not going to get puffed up, get mad at you, and stomp out of here. It's like, bless God, you ain't going to tell me. You know what I'd do? I would say, Brother already knows that guitar. He knows music. And so I need to sit back and listen to him a little bit. I mean, that's what I would tell you I need to do. That's what I would do. I mean, you'd laugh your head off if I was to get in and try to drive your truck, brother. I mean, you'd laugh your head off. Well, probably not, because I'd probably wreck it and you'd be in a lot of trouble. I hope you got good insurance. I'm just telling you. It's not a laughing matter, I guess. But honestly and truly, there are some things that a lot of folks, some of us need to learn things, need to know things. When I worked on the job as a plumber's helper, my brothers, bless their heart, they bent over backwards to try to teach me stuff. And the only reason that I remember a little bit of what I learned is because of that repetition over and over and over again. I had to have a teachable spirit. I had to have that. And if you're going to have people in leadership, you've got to have a teachable spirit. You've got to be able to do that. And so these folks here, it says verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So he's got to hold the word of God. He's got to hold fast those true doctrines of the Word of God. He can't be a heretic. He can't be unsure about some things. Well, is the Bible really the Word of God? Can I really trust it? Does the Bible have errors in it? You've got to find out. Listen, if we don't have a perfect book to preach from, then why are we here? If we don't have a perfect Bible to preach from, what business do I have instructing you in quote-unquote truth if it's a possibility that it's not true? So he's got to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Notice verse number 9. That he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The way that false teachers are going to be convinced of the truth is through the right handling of the Word of God. That's it. Now, we don't have to appeal to ancient history, although I can look at ancient history and I can find things that support the Bible. I don't have to appeal to science to tell you that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are literal occurrences. I don't have to appeal to science for that. Now, I do know that there are fellas who have their doctor's degrees, PhDs in science, biology, chemistry, geology, physics, and all those other places, that they can find evidence that supports the creation account. I don't have a problem with that. What I do have a problem with is when people run to that first and say, these are the true facts so you can believe the Bible. No, we believe in what is called presuppositional. It's a big fancy word. It means we believe the Bible ahead of time. We just suppose it to be true. And everything else just kind of comes in thereafter. We believe this book to be the true book, the true Word of God. There's not one ounce of error inside the Bible as far as the truth that it teaches. Yes, I know it records the words of Satan, and Satan's a liar. I understand all that. It records the false statements of people exactly how they said them. I don't have a problem with that. When I talk about the truth, the Word of God, I'm talking about God has faithfully recorded in this book everything that we need to know, and He's given us promises that will not change, will not falter, because in chapter 1, verse number 2, it tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. So anyway, we come on down here in verse number 9 and we find out that the man's got to hold the Word of God, and the reason he does that is because he's going to use that Word as a weapon to convince folks of the error of their ways and convince them of the truth. Now, having said that, this in verse number 9, you may have heard people refer to an area of Christian study called apologetics. How many of y'all have heard of apologetics before? Anybody heard of that before? Heard of apologetics? It's just a fancy word that means a defense. Now, when people say, I'm a Christian apologist, that doesn't mean you offer an apology. We're not saying that we're sorry for anything. The Greek word for apology just simply means an answer, a response, a defense against an attack by somebody outside. So when a Jehovah's Witness comes up to the door and you answer their questions from the Bible regarding who Jesus is, you are a Christian apologist. You're giving an answer, a defense toward the Jehovah's Witnesses. When the Mormons come to your door, you do the same thing. You are doing exactly what chapter 1, verse number 9 says that you ought to be able to do. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we ought to be able to do. Now, there was a particular problem here, and we're going to look at them here in verse number 10. This is where I really wanted to concentrate on this morning. Excuse me, but if you look in verse number 10, why is it that they've got to hold fast the faithful Word? Why is that? Why do the elders have to be able to hold the faithful Word and understand sound doctrine? Why is that? Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So here's the problem at Crete. The problem is there are folks who are using their lips, their mouths, their speech to subvert people, to undermine the truth that has been taught and to pull them away from sound doctrine. That's the problem. And we'll be very careful how I say this, because I don't mean any kind of offense to anybody or anything, but I know of a family that, and it's not here in Indiana, don't worry, but I know of a family where the woman leans toward Jehovah's Witness doctrine. The reason she leans toward Jehovah, and she goes to a Baptist church, and the reason she leans toward Jehovah's Witness doctrine is because they used to come to her house and have Bible study with her on a regular basis. And her husband did not say, don't open the door. Because there are some folks, they come in and they can weave their arguments in such a masterful way that they could take you and set you up and you'd never know it. These are the same people who could sell ice cream to Eskimos in Alaska on the tundra polar bear hunt. I mean, they can take their arguments and weave them in such a strong way to where you are thoroughly convinced that what they're saying is the truth, and if you don't believe that, what you have believed is a lie. The Mormons will come knock on your door. They come there, they've got on nice white shirts, they've got on ties, clean haircuts, they look like men, they don't look like sissies, they're not dressed down in junk. Hey man, they come to you looking nice. They're really big on the family. How many of y'all remember Donnie and Marie? Everybody remembers Donnie and Marie. I'm showing my age. All right, we remember Donnie and Marie. Remember the Osmond family. Well, that's because the reason their family was such a strong-knit family is because of their Mormon upbringing. Okay? A lot of people's have been sucked into Mormonism because of their emphasis on the family. Families all over the United States, all over the country, all over the world are going down. The divorce rate's gone up. And even among professing Christians, things are bad. So what do we need to do? We've got to make an emphasis on the family, show the father his role, the wife her role, the children their role. And when everybody falls in line with the pattern that God gives in the Bible, then everybody's family is going to be good. And you know why families do good in the Mormon religion? Because they follow biblical principles. Just because you're not a Christian doesn't mean if you don't follow biblical principles, hey, that things aren't going to work out all right. I mean, even the lost world knows this, that it's the right thing to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. There are lost people who believe in the quote-unquote the golden rule. They believe that. So if a lost person follows principles in the Bible, it's just going to help their life out. But they don't know God in a saving way. So what happens? They come to the door. The family's not doing very well. They're having marital trouble, let's say. And then when the Mormons come in, they are the salvation, the saviors of that home and that marriage. So they jump with both feet into the quicksand of Mormon doctrine. And when they do that, there's no getting out unless the Spirit of God comes in and speaks to their heart. So there are folks here, they subvert, they undermine the doctrine that's been taught. What you and I have to be careful with is to watch, because there are some folks, their words are smooth as butter. They look good, they sound good. But you've heard preachers say it before, not everybody who puts on a shirt and a tie and puts a black Bible under their arm, King James at that, is God's preacher. I saw on Facebook the other day, and I actually did LOL, I actually did laugh out loud. Showed a picture of Joyce Meyer, and it said, turn to 1 Timothy 2:12. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. It was like things Joyce Meyer never said. I mean, it was pretty funny. I said hallelujah. Now here's the thing. Our speech, listen to me now, human speech, verse number 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, teaching things which they ought not. Human speech is a powerful tool. And it can be used for good or evil. I heard a man one time, he could speak German. He's an American, but he could speak German. And he was talking about listening to some of the newsreels of Hitler in the 1930s when he was before the Nazi party and giving his speeches. And every one of us have seen the newsreels maybe in school where he's up pounding his fist and making all kinds of gestures and speaking and looking down at the folks down there. Every one of us have seen. Now, we had no idea what we were saying, but I heard a man say this one time. He said, don't think that Hitler didn't preach, because he preached. Not in a biblical sense, but he was declaring something as truth and deceived an entire nation, trying to exterminate an entire people while in the process trying to conquer the entire world. All because of his speech. Now, yes, he wrote Mein Kampf, My Struggle. I understand that. He wrote that down. But as people read that, those were the words, his speech put on paper. Our speech is very important. What you say and what you portray out, once those words, I talked to somebody here a while back, once your words go forth, you can't get them back. Once you say something you ought not to say, you can't get it back. We all remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Y'all remember that? That's a lie, and you know it is. You know it is. I heard a fellow in a revival meeting here this past week was talking about how some people in his church that he grew up in, the one he got saved in, got miffed at the preacher. And I can understand why. Somebody had gotten up to sing. These ladies were a little obese, overweight. And as they were either coming up to the pulpit or coming down from the pulpit, he referred to them as the Burger King trio. Three Whoppers. It's amazing. Once those words go out, you can't get them back. When I was a little kid, we went to Magic World in Pigeon Forge. I'm showing my age now because it doesn't exist anymore. We went to Magic World. And we were watching some kind of a show, and the man who was doing the show was just me and my mom and my sister. My mom at that time, she had these big old round glasses. Bless her heart. Some of the things they did back in the 80s, you know, they ought to put people in jail for now. There should be no statute of limitations on some of that stuff. And this was probably the early 80s. I'm thinking it might have been even the late 70s. I think it's probably 80, 81, too, so I might have been 9, 10 years old. My sister was little. We were in Magic World watching this show. And I noticed my mom, after it was all over with, she wasn't very happy. Because the man up there referred to the lady in the audience who looked like a pig. He was talking about mom. She didn't tell me that. I think it was probably about 84. I'd have been about 12, 11, 12. Because if I told Mama, I said, Mom, you want me to go back and beat him up? I don't remember if I said that or not, but that's kind of what I'm thinking. If I could go back and find him, yeah, I would have done that. Because those words hurt people. And words, Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Your words are important. And the words that were being spoken in verse number 10 by the unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, verse 11, who subvert all houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, those words were responsible for putting people on the slippery road to hell. Words are important. And that's why we as God's people have to guard our words. That's why we as God's people have to guard what we say. And not only, let me say this, not only what we say, but when we say it. I looked at our local newspaper from down in Tennessee, and there was a married couple on South Everett Road. I know where it's at there on Everett Hill. They were arrested for having an altercation in front of their children. I mean, the fight must have got out of hand. Well, can I tell you that it's wrong to argue in front of your children? It's wrong to disagree. I know a bunch of ladies are in the Sunday school classes, and I know some of our ladies aren't here, but honestly, it's not right for a husband and wife to disagree with each other in the presence of the children. Any of that stuff needs to be done behind closed doors where the children know that mom and dad are a united front, and you can't go to mom and play mom against dad, dad against mom, and get your way because you can manipulate one or the other one and get them separated. By the grace of the good Lord, that's not something that's going to happen at our place. And I hope the Lord allows us to stay in that mindset. But our words are very important. What we say and when we say is very important. So, if you look down here, here's the problem. The problem is speech. Now, let me just show you this, and I need to say this just for virtue of history and to kind of let you know where we as Baptists are. Verse number 9, how does Paul tell him to address this? Notice this. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by, notice this, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, Roman Catholicism did not do this. Roman Catholicism did not use, quote unquote, sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. They used the rack. They used the pillory. They used hooks and knives and hot pokers. The Iron Maidens. They used those things to convince other people that they were heretics and wrong. They put people to death for disagreeing with them. You go back and read church history, that in the, you know, the 11th and 12th centuries, the 10, 11, 1200s, where the Waldensians, the Christians who lived in the Alps, northwest Alps of Italy, southeastern Alps of France, in that area, the Roman Catholic authorities hunted them down like packs of wolves. Mothers and their children were thrown over cliffs. They were taken, they were burned at the stake. They were put in prisons and allowed to freeze to death, to starve to death, and their bodies to rot. That's how the Catholic religious system dealt with quote-unquote heretics. That's not how Baptists and Bible believers deal with heretics. We use sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. So what I want to do next week is come back and I want to look specifically at the problems here in verses 10 down through 16. We've kind of covered part of what I want to cover today. And then we're going to look and see what Paul told Titus to do in this case and how exactly we're supposed to do. Because notice what Paul says to do in verse number 13. He says, "This witness is true, wherefore," what's this? "Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Can I tell you, nobody believes in rebuke anymore. You don't rebuke people. The reason you don't rebuke people is because we're Americans. We're not told what to do. We're not indebted. We're not in bondage to any man, and therefore we don't have to worry about, you don't tell me what to do. There have been times that I've sat in a church pew and the man of God has got up and just absolutely read my mail. Read my mail. Told me what was going on. And I had two options. I had to get puffed up or get right. And there are times the Lord's got to hurt us to help us. And I appreciate the Lord being faithful to love us enough to give us what we need when we need it. Let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in prayer and Sunday school, and we'll go ahead and we'll start service here in a few minutes there. Brother Michael, go ahead and dismiss us if you would, brother.